with us here in worship. We're glad to be able to join together and lift up God's name together and to hear from our Lord through his word and fellowship. Brothers and sisters, this is your call to worship this morning from Psalm 99, which says, "Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." We're glad to have you here with us in worship, and may God's Spirit meet you here as we lift up his name together. Let's rise to sing our opening praise.
Hail, 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 I
Amen. You may be seated. As we sing, we profess that we come in praise and we also come in need. God is the provider of our light and our life. And as we come into his presence, we know that it is good for us, it's right for us to acknowledge our need, including our need of forgiveness. And so we, as we come to worship, we can come with the expectation that we can be cleansed, that we can lift up to God what we're struggling with, what it is that we know that we haven't done right. And as we come here in worship, we find a grace that meets us, that knows us, and that declares his love for us, even as we struggle. And so we take a time of silence to offer up a prayer of confession, to ask God to lead us in a new direction, to wash us clean of the sin that we know that we have committed, and so that we can stand before God in confidence and hope, knowing that his grace covers us, that he knows us and welcomes us here, and that his Spirit can guide us in new ways. And so in this time of silence, I invite you to come before God with honesty, to lift up a prayer of confession, and to wait to hear his word of grace and mercy to us. Let's pray together. Friends, hear the good news. The Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Friends, believe the good news. If you've confessed and put your faith in Jesus Christ, his promise is that whatever it is you've lifted up before God, the price has been paid. You have been washed clean. Jesus has taken it upon himself so that you could receive the blessing and the grace of what he has won on the cross. Through the love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, your sins are forgiven and you are welcome in the family and the presence of God to receive his goodness and grace. Amen. As we celebrate that grace for us individually, we also celebrate the grace that God has given to our neighbors. So let's rise and welcome each other in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. Well, as you see on your bulletins, we have for our Life Together time a ministry update for Operation Christmas Child. I know many of you are familiar with that ministry. We were planning on showing a video, but it's not going to work for today. We'll probably show it next week. But I did just want to put it out there. I'm sure you didn't miss as you came in the big almost Christmas tree stack of boxes out there. So if that's something that you would like to participate in, if you need any more information, check with Jana Roberts, June Tilma, and the third person is slipping my mind. Sarah Lystra, that's right. So just a reminder that that's happening. Like I said, we'll have a little bit more information next week, but we are planning on participating in that and having the boxes back in by next November, a way of spreading that joy of Christmas throughout the world. So something for us to bear in mind as a potential ministry to participate in. But now as we turn to God's Word, let's join together in asking God to illuminate us as we listen to His Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is Your hand, Your light that has woken us up this morning. Lord, we did not choose to be made. We did not choose to enter into this day. Lord, You have brought us in. You have invited us. And Lord, we pray that through the miracle of Your Word, Lord, we would come to know You. Lord, that we would feel Your Spirit moving in us, directing us. Lord, that You, through the miracle of Your Word, would say through the message today, far more than I know, far more than I understand or realize. Lord, I pray that You would take this time, carve out space in our hearts, and illuminate us with Your light and Your life. Lord, that we might live in ways that are pleasing to You, following Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start with the children's message, so I invite any of the kids out there to come and join me for the children's message. Morning, everybody. Scoot over, make sure people got room. Yeah, come on, join us. All right. Well, I know not all of you are in school, but most of you are. It's October, you've been in school a little while, and so I was thinking today of something that some of you who are in school are probably running into a little bit more of, and that is once you get into school a few weeks, you've got sometimes some quizzes to deal with. How many of you have had a few quizzes in these past few weeks? How many of you, what do you feel about quizzes? What are your feelings? Nah, don't like them? Yeah, I feel like that's kind of, yeah, they're kind of scary, right? Quizzes, I think, generally are kind of stressful, especially if you don't know if they're coming. And usually, though, if you've done your homework and if you've paid attention, you usually do pretty good on quizzes. But I'm imagining if, what if you got a math quiz back and it looked like this? Would you be pretty happy with that? You think so? I don't know. When you get it back and it has all these red marks on it, what does that typically mean? Yeah. You got them wrong, right? Usually, this has got a lot of ones marked wrong here on this. This is not a passing quiz. Now, how many of you like being wrong? That's not fun, right? Usually when we're wrong, we feel embarrassed, or we might feel kind of dumb, or we might even get angry when we end up being wrong. And yet, teachers, when they hand back our quizzes, can have all these red marks about things that we've done wrong. Are teachers just being mean to us? Like, why would they do that to us? Why would teachers mark all of this stuff? Yeah, Ivy? Yeah, because you're wrong, and if I'm wrong, what does the teacher got to do? That's right. So since teachers have the job of teaching us, they have to show us where we're wrong so that next time we can get it right. You know, imagine if I had a teacher who, even though I answered all these wrongs, just said, 100%, you did a great job. Would that teacher, I kind of wonder if that teacher would even care about me, right? Because a teacher wants to make sure that we learn, and sometimes when we learn, we have to find out when we've done something wrong, even though that's not always that much fun. Now, that's something, of course, that Psalm 23 talks about as well, because we're learning that one of the ways that we know that someone really cares for us is that sometimes they care enough to correct us, to tell us when, you need to go the other way. And that's something we hear about from the line that we're talking about in Psalm 23 today, which says, dark valleys I get through with His rod and His staff. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about a staff today. Now, this is probably a shepherd's most famous piece of equipment. And a staff for a shepherd is different than just a stick, because, right, it's got this little curve thing on the end. And what is this curve thing on the end for, Ivy? You can hang on to it. Yep, you can do that. That's nice for hanging on. I think of something else I could do with a curve. Yeah, Sage? That's right. So the curve is something that, and I can't do this to Uriah because it's a little too curved, but this is for catching onto a sheep and kind of pulling them back onto the path. Or a shepherd could take the other side and they could kind of bump a sheep in this direction. A shepherd's staff is all about keeping sheep on the right path. So if they're wandering off, you can pull them in here and you can bump them in here. Yeah, sometimes, yep, you got to bump some animals to keep them on the right path. Now, I'm sure the sheep aren't always really excited about this, but the Psalm 23 also talks about dark valleys. That dark valleys I get through with his rod and his staff. Now, imagine you're a sheep and you're kind of wandering off the path, and all of a sudden you're in this dark valley and you're all by yourself and you're lost and you don't know where anyone else. How are you feeling? You're pretty scared, right? And again, if we think about a shepherd, would it be a good shepherd that sees you wandering off there and goes, oh, I'm sure they're fine. I'm sure they'll figure out a place to go. No, that's not a good shepherd, right? A good shepherd's going to use that staff and pull that sheep back onto the path. Because that's one of the things we've learned. When someone really cares about you, sometimes that means that they got to correct you. They got to pull you back onto the right path. And that's what Psalm 23 says. It says, dark valleys I get through with his rod and his staff. Because that's one of the things that Jesus does for us in our lives. Because like sheep, we sometimes too wander away from what God wants us to do. We do things our way. We do things that we know that God wouldn't want us to do. And instead of just being like, well, I guess they're going to be all right, whatever, let them just wander off, Jesus says, no, I care too much about you. And that's why Jesus gives us things like, you know, a conscience, a little voice that goes, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Or Jesus teaches us about what we should and shouldn't do in his law. And even though sometimes that's not fun, because sometimes we realize, oof, we were wrong, we know that the reason that Jesus does is because he cares about us, because he wants us not to wander off, but he wants us to get back onto the right path, to be the kind of people that God made us to be. And so we realize that when someone really cares about us, that means sometimes they care enough to correct us, to point us back on the right path, just like a shepherd would do with his sheep. So, we got one more line now of our Psalm 23, which means that we've got two stanzas now that rhyme, and the rhyming words are always good for sticking in our minds. So, our line for today goes, dark valleys I get through with your rod and your staff, right? All right, so I'm going to put that together with last week's line. If you remember it, you can say it with me. If not, you can just listen. But he says, his character he proves by showing me right paths. Let's see. I got to remember it. Dark valleys I get through with his rod and his staff. Right. All right. So now we're going to put it all together. And again, if you know the line, you can say it with me. If not, you can just listen. So the whole Psalm 23 says, my shepherd is the Lord. There is nothing that I lack. He leads me by river fords. On green pastures I lay back. His character he proves by showing me right paths. Dark valleys I get through with his rod and his staff. All right, sounding good. All right, so those words are sticking in us to remember what Jesus is like our good shepherd. All right, so we're going to pray, and you guys can grab a Smartie and you head to kids' church. So you can pray, you guys can join with me as we repeat along. Jesus, our good shepherd, because you love us, you don't want us to wander away from you, even when you need to correct us when we've done wrong. Help us remember. It's because you care for us. Amen. All right. Thanks for joining me up here. Grab a Smartie and you can head to Kids Church. For our scripture this morning, we're going to be in John's Gospel, which we'll be in for the next couple of weeks. And John's Gospel is one of them that has a lot of key words in it, things that John likes to come back to again and again. And a key word that I've been considering for a while, and I want to make it our focus for the next couple of weeks, is the word truth. John, in his gospel, talks a lot about truth. And today is one of the most famous passages about the truth that we have in all of the Gospel of John. So we're picking up in the final days of Jesus' life, Jesus on trial with the Jewish leaders and with Pilate, and we're going to hear that story, but particularly in a way of thinking about what does the Bible mean when it talks about the truth and us loving the truth. So our scripture today is John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. It says, then the Jewish leaders led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. It was now early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he was not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. We have no right to execute anyone, they objected. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is this your own idea, Jesus asked, or have others talked to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not from this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate replied. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, for the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate retorted. He then went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis of a charge against him, but you have a custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Sabbath. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? No, they shouted. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had been involved in an uprising. This is God's word for his people. Earlier this week, as I was talking with my dad about today's message, he pointed out something amazing that I didn't know about this passage, and that is that parts of the words that you just heard today in this passage from John are words that are on the earliest known fragment of the New Testament. This bit of papyrus paper is called the St. John's Fragment. It's roughly the size of a credit card written on one side and then the other. And as far as I know, it was found in a dump of documents in Egypt, which is always a great place for archaeology. The dry climate helps preserve things. But it's been estimated by scholars that this fragment comes from either the early or the mid-100s A.D., so we're talking 1,900 years ago. That's only a century after Jesus. It's entirely possible that if that's true, that these words could have been written literally by someone who knew the Apostle John personally. And on the one hand, as I think about how amazing it is that there are people with the expertise to extract some incredible details out of such a tiny little bit of information, what's even more important, I think, is to see something that goes so far back. maybe even just one lifetime removed from the time of Jesus, to see there those same words that are printed in our Bibles today. It may just be just a scrap, but it's also just an amazing little piece of evidence that the message we've received, the message we believe, is true. Another thing that I think is kind of cool about this fragment is that also out of just the handful of words that you can read on the fragment, one of the Greek words on this fragment is the Greek word for truth, which is aletheia in Greek. It's again from where Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And I think today for us, if we were to look up basic definitions of truth, we would get things that are pretty straightforward, like truth is what conforms with reality. Truth is telling it like it is. It's when my thoughts match the facts in the world. And I think probably for most people, we would have a natural sense that it's important to keep our facts straight, that it's smart to get to the truth of things. I think especially for us as Christians, that we need to understand that we are particularly indebted to the truth. Because the truth is, when you boil it down, our whole faith, our hope for eternity depends on certain historical events that they really happened. Our whole picture as Christians of God depends on whether the testimony that we have received is true. That even though they could never fully explain it, that Jesus' disciples, 3 days after they had seen Jesus crucified and die on a cross, that 3 days later they genuinely saw him alive. That they touched him and talked and ate with him. As Christians, everything depends on that being true. If it's not, it's like what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And we are, of all people, the most to be pitied. It's the reason I think that even though no one can come to faith just by looking at the evidence, I think still as Christians it's worthwhile to have people who spend their time delving into history and into archaeology. Because again, even though by itself, a scrap from 1900 years ago can't convince someone that it's the Word of God without God doing something in their heart, I still believe that by God's grace, these little pieces of evidence can be just little supports to our faith. That even as far back as 1900 years ago, that incredible testimony of the disciples is still the same, helping us address that question for each one of us that our whole faith hinges on, and that is the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to give us hope, is that good news true? Is that news true? Well, now to jump from the gospel context, to make a big jump over to our day-to-day context, I also feel like asking the question, isn't that something that we have asked a bit more, perhaps, in the last few years? Is that news true? I mean, even just over this past week, as some of us have been following the unfolding events in Israel and Gaza, we even there have heard a flurry of contradictory news. Just this past Tuesday, several major outlets claimed that an Israeli airstrike had devastated a Palestinian hospital, leading to vehement condemnations by thousands of people online. Although the next day, Wednesday and Thursday later, many of the facts of that story started need to be walked back as people realized maybe they didn't have a full picture of exactly what was going on, even while some politicians still wanted to hold on to the opinions that they had of the situation. And I think in situations like that in particular, I think we need to be wise to the fact that especially in war zones, news can be hard to come by. I think we have to recognize that journalists very often have a really tough job when they're called upon to be both quick and accurate. But I think we also are aware of the fact that these aren't the only issues that we have with the truth today. I think of a story that England's chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, once told about being asked to respond to a bit of news that in Britain, the British education system had decided to stop teaching about the Holocaust because of objections of Muslim students who didn't believe it had taken place. And Rabbi Sacks said when he was told this, he was himself shocked and not really sure what to say. Although it turned out that the whole story was made up. It came from an email forward that warned everybody needed to pass it on in order to combat extremism. Actually, the story itself even morphed beyond that when a few people mistook the acronym UK for United Kingdom and thought it was talking about the University of Kentucky, meaning that Kentucky now suddenly had to deal with its own wave of angry messages from people over what it was teaching. Rabbi Sacks said that by the time he could respond, he felt like much of the damage was already done, that this news had been viewed and passed on millions of times. He later said, "That's when I discovered the extent to which the internet gives new life to the saying, a lie can go round the world in the time it takes the truth to put its boots on." And of course, for any of us, we know that it's not just in media where we wonder what's true. We have to consider truth when we hear a story buzzing about someone, whether it's at school or in the community. We wonder sometimes when we get a dozen conflicting pieces of advice from experts about what's healthy to eat or not, to do or not, or when somebody is telling you with full assurance about the hidden motives or agendas of this other person, we can find ourselves wondering, how do I know it's true? I think we might say that right now feels like a hard time for truth. Actually, a few years ago, a dictionary organization declared the word post-truth as its word of the year. One author described our culture as having a crash in the value of truth, where whether it's public figures or media or even people that we know, that lies have gone from being tolerated to simply just assumed, expected all the time. Another author took it a step further, saying, well, even a liar can acknowledge some authority or truth and directly contradict it, but someone who is post-truth will say whatever they can in order to achieve an aim with no thought as to whether it's true or not. You might say, perhaps it's no wonder that it can feel like there's a growing number of topics that we want to steer clear of when we're with friends or sitting around the family dinner table. I mean, how many things are there where it feels like nobody can even agree on what's true? Everybody has a different source. Everybody has a different circle that they trust. And so I think it's no wonder that very often we feel tempted to just throw up our hands in exhaustion and say, how do I know what to believe? I don't know what to think. Well, friends, as we turn to Scripture, let me start first with the baseline that the Bible offers us, and that is that we should not forget that struggle to embrace and to grasp the truth is not something that we just invented in the 21st century. No, rather, it's a struggle that's really been with us always. All the way back in Eden, when the fruit had first been eaten, the very first struggle that Adam and Eve had was with the truth. God comes walking through the garden, and Adam and Eve hive, and God calls out to them, and Adam first tells God, well, I hid because I knew we were naked. God has to press a little bit more before the real truth comes out. And as we turn again to John's gospel and the passage that we just heard, again, truth is a central feature of this story as Jesus is standing before Pilate. After all, here we have a courtroom scene, a place where what really happened is supposed to be important because that's what courts and trials are supposed to get at. And yet, if we know the broader story in John's gospel, we know that in this moment, Jesus is caught in a situation between two groups for whom the truth is not all that important. Again, as I said, this isn't a problem we just invented. In this passage, the Jewish leaders have dragged Jesus to the door of Pilate. "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Pilate asks. "Well, if he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Already you can see the dodging. None of the leaders can articulate specific charges against Jesus because they have no true evidence against him. All they can do is hint and insinuate. All they can do is say whatever they possibly can to just get Jesus in front of Pilate, that hopefully Jesus is going to say something that is going to get himself in trouble. Pilate, though, responds with apathy. He doesn't seem to really care one way or another what happens to Jesus. Pilate says, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. Again, you can tell these words are full of calculation. They can't come right out and claim that Jesus has challenged the Roman Empire, but they can suggest that Jesus is up to no good. That maybe if Pilate dug in a little bit more, he might find that there was something here worthy of the death penalty. And who knows whether Pilate was curious or whether he was just tired of haggling, but Pilate finally takes the bait. He calls Jesus in. He summons him and interrogates him on accusations that don't have an ounce of truth. And yet, as we'll see, though, it's not actually Jesus, but it's Pilate who really doesn't know what he's in for. As all of a sudden the interrogation gets flipped around and it's Pilate who finds himself confessing to the question that in one sense it seems so apt for our day and age. That in the face of Jesus' gospel declaration that his life is a testimony to the truth, Pilate is the one who is left sputtering, "What is truth? What is truth?" You see, friends, I think Pilate strikes me as an important message to our age because, in one sense, Pilate presents us in his own context as a person who has moved past the truth. He's post-truth. Because I think it's important for us to notice there that Pilate, as he's talking with Jesus, doesn't ask Jesus the typical truth questions that we might do to try to explore something. He doesn't ask, "What's true here, Jesus? How do I know what to believe?" Instead, Pilate just dismisses the whole idea. He says, "What is truth?" You see, friends, what I think Pilate shows us is how easy it can be to give up on truth, to trade it for something that feels easier. It's a temptation I think we face plenty of times today, especially when seeking what's true can get really complicated. Whether that's what we believe about the people around us, or about our faith, or about what's going on in our community or our world. You might think, is there an easier way to go here? One version of trading truth that we bump into is what we might call a type of relativism. It's what you hear in the phrase that says, "Well, that's true for you. May not be true for me." In a way, relativism is a type of saying truth is really just whatever works for you. It's whatever jibes with how you want to see things. And it can be a really tempting way to address things because in some ways, if you take a relativistic attitude towards things, it feels like you can avoid a lot of disagreements with people. Be like, "Great, it's true for you, not true for me." And you see at least a little hint of this with Pilate when he first tells the Jewish leaders to go and judge Jesus themselves. Pilate isn't worried about whether Jesus is guilty or not. He's not worried about whether Jesus gets a fair trial. He says, whatever you determine about this Jesus fellow, just whatever you choose that truth to be, fine. Just keep me out of it. Whatever you want it to be, whatever works for you. But then just a few verses later, we see Pilate stuck in another version of trading the truth. This time it's for cynicism. You see, a cynic is one who believes that, or a cynic is one who dismisses truth because really it's power that gets to determine what is. It's the powerful who get to write the story. I think we see it today in people who believe that if I have enough followers, if I have the ear of enough people, if I just say it enough times, whatever it is I want to be true will be true. People will believe it. They'll take it as real. I think we see that in the gospel as Pilate starts out flippant with Jesus because Pilate knows he's in control. Pilate knows that no matter what Jesus has to say, it's up to Pilate whether Jesus lives or dies. That if Pilate decides to put Jesus on a cross, he knows that for every passerby in Jerusalem, they'll look at Jesus and they will simply assume this man must be a criminal. He must have had it coming. And so for Pilate sitting on that throne of power, Jesus' truth looks pretty weak and puny. But friends, we have to recognize that in one sense, you could say that it was Pilate's disregard for the truth, along with the Jewish leaders, that led really to the worst human act that we've ever done. The God's Son came into our world. He lived the truest human life, a life of perfect compassion and sinlessness. And he was condemned to be crucified. And yet, friends, the powerful message that comes from this passage, the powerful message of the gospel is that no matter what people might think of truth, when they brush up against the ultimate truth, none of us escapes unscathed. Again, even before Pilate, who seemed to be holding all the cards, Jesus stands undaunted. Before a judge who expected him to be pleading for his life, Jesus simply tells Pilate what he's told everyone. Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I came into this world and the reason I was born was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It's throughout John's gospel. It's an understanding of what it is that Jesus came to do, and that is that in John's gospel, he emphasizes that Jesus is the truth about God. That whatever people might have imagined before about the big man in the sky, whether they believed he was there or not, whatever scholars might argue about what this sacred text means or how to interpret it, what the gospel tells us is that in coming to earth, Jesus showed us precisely what God is like. That in his incarnation, Jesus took what was invisible, God and Spirit, and he came to us in flesh and blood to say, this is what's real. This is what's true. You think God is distant? Jesus says, no, God is here. You think God won't forgive? Jesus says God seeks you like a shepherd. You think that God doesn't care? Jesus says God gives his life. You think that God doesn't understand? No, here God is walking in your shoes. I think one way we can put it is that salvation is, by God's amazing grace, when our eyes are opened to what's really real. That all by myself, left to my own devices, I go through this world really blind. That I assume that I'm just alone. I'm assuming that all that that there's no one else but me to take the throne of my life. I assume that life is kind of something I just got to make up as I go along, and maybe in the end it's just as many pleasures and achievements that I can grab before I'm gone. I assume all by myself that life is just this little box of things around me. To which Jesus comes and breaks into our world and says, let me show you the truth. In a way, I think you can think of salvation as a bit like a surprise party. You know, your birthday comes and all of a sudden it weirdly feels like your friends and your family members have kind of forgotten about you. You know, you go through your day and the frustration rises as the calls and the plans that you were expecting don't seem to happen. And so as you pull into your driveway at the end of the day, you look at your darkened, quiet house and it sort of reflects the disappointing truth of the day. You thought it was going to be different. And so then you walk into the door, you flip on the light, and then in an amazing flash, you see the truth. Your eyes are now opened to what's real, that opposed to what you thought was going on. Here are friends and family gathered to celebrate you, to have a great time, and that old, frustrated reality just fades away. Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And again, friends, our entire lives depend on that statement. That if Jesus truly is who he says he is, then you and I are right with God. That if Jesus truly is who he says he is, then you are not alone. God is not distant or hostile. That if the gospel is true, then we know our lives cannot be meaningless. That we have been made, loved, and redeemed for a purpose. Friends, salvation is God's revelation of ultimate truth in Jesus Christ. And so what I believe that means is that for us as Christians, even in a world where day-to-day truth can sometimes feel really complicated, even in a context that feels like we are post-truth, where many times we can be tempted to trade what's true for, you know, whatever works or whatever agrees with whatever opinions I already have. Friends, I believe that as Christians, we honor our Savior when we are people who, even in our everyday lives, are passionate about seeking and speaking what's true. That means it matters when a headline comes across our Facebook feeds or we hear a story about a neighbor, for us to pause and before we do anything, ask ourselves, wait, do I know that this is true? Or it matters when a friend shares an opinion that doesn't seem right to me. Instead of immediately just saying, well, that doesn't compute, I'm not going to listen, but instead to do the work of understanding someone. I might not agree, but I might learn something. Friends, it matters when someone is willing to humbly ask that honest question that everyone else is embarrassed to ask, or to point out important facts that others want to ignore because it's inconvenient. As Christians, we have been saved by the truth. And so I believe we honor our Savior when we ourselves are passionate in our lives for seeking and speaking what's true. And like I said, that's the passion I want to continue exploring in the Gospel of John over the next 3 weeks. How do we as Christians elevate the name of Jesus by being people who are passionate and careful about what's true? Especially today in a world that, like Pilate, can seem to have its doubts about the value of truth. Where social media can feed disinformation, where gossip can spread in seconds, where there is always someone who is ready to sell you on exactly what it is you want to hear. How by God's grace can we stay close to the Savior who says, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. Friends, may love for Jesus stir in us a love for what's true. Amen. Well, I'm assuming for many of you, as you probably noticed coming in, even to the narthex, we've got a lot of things going on. in our church, which is exciting. Just to highlight a few of them so you're aware. First off, you might have noticed the door by the elevator, we've got a table, which is a book drive that we're doing for the Waupun prison. Chaplain Lois has let us know that it's be good for us to be able to renew some of the resources, both fiction, nonfiction, and Bibles for some of the prisoners at the Waupun prison. And so anything that you'd like to drop off would be appreciated. We'll sort through those and get those delivered. I think we still got a couple of weeks of doing that. So if you didn't bring anything today, you can bring them next week or the week after. Also, for those of you who are interested in our new member group, we've come up with a date. We're going to meet on November 5th, Sunday, November 5th, right here in the sanctuary after worship. So if you're interested in membership, you can show up for that day. Also, you noticed the Operation Christmas Child, which I highlighted. Again, if you've got any questions about that, talk to Sarah Lystra, Jana Roberts, or June Tillema. And then the last thing just to note, well, I got two things. One is this week for RCYF, we're having our annual food scavenger hunt. So some of you might be getting a call this Wednesday evening to help out some of the youth group in our church. We're going to be racing to see how much food that we can pull together as a donation to the Living Hope Food Pantry. If you already know that you have something to donate and you want to just have that ready to go, you can contact either me or Shirley and just let us know about that. Or you can just wait and see if somebody calls you. And then the last thing just to let people know is there's not going to be any 5th or 6th grade Sunday school today, so just to take note of that. All right, so with that, let's now move into our time of lifting up together the prayers of the church. Heavenly Father, Lord of the universe, Lord of all space and time and dimension, Lord, you inhabit a world so much bigger than we could fully even imagine. Lord, even those who do some of the most amazing scientific work going into the farthest stretches of what we know of this galaxy, or Lord, going down to the smallest particles that make up this world, Lord, again and again, we are amazed at the vastness of this world that we only scratch the surface of in our day-to-day life. Lord, because of that, we pray that you would give in us a trust, Lord, that what is real goes far beyond what we can fully grasp. And yet, Lord, through your love and your compassion, Lord, you come to us and you expand our understanding. Lord, you teach us to walk by faith, knowing that you see paths in our lives that we couldn't possibly have seen before. Lord, I pray that we would continue through the experience as a church and as individuals of praying and dedicating our days and asking for your guidance in our lives. Lord, that we would find that walking by faith, walking with an understanding, Lord, that you know the truth, and Lord, that you will teach us as we go. Lord, I pray that that would define our lives. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who has come to let us know in the best way that we could possibly grasp what you are like. Lord, as we are searching to know you, Lord, as we are asking you questions, I pray that you would continue to hold up his face before us so that we might remember, Lord, that you are not distant from us. Lord, you are near. Lord, you are not disinterested. Lord, you care for us. Lord, that you do not stay far away, but Lord, that you have walked in our paths, in our shoes. And Lord, that you promise that you will lead us to a place that's good. Lord, I pray that as a church, we might encourage each other in walking in this way. Lord, we thank you for this church and the fellowship that we have. Lord, we thank you for the many things that we are involved in, both inside and outside this church. I pray that you'd continue to raise up people to be both leaders and volunteers for the ministries that we do. Lord, that you would give us a focus in what we do that what we do here would give you praise and honor and glory. God, we also ask specifically for brothers and sisters in our church who are carrying heavy burdens. Lord, the ones we know of and the ones we don't know of. Lord, I think of Kathy Cook, who is going in for surgery today, again, on her throat. Lord, I pray that it would go smoothly and you'd give her an incredible peace and protect her as she's going through this. Lord, we pray for Phil Caro and the cancer treatments he's going through. We pray for Phil Skalma and the recovery he is going through after having a stroke. Lord, we also think of Phil's son, Owen, and his new wife, Rachel, who got married yesterday, and we pray that your blessing would fall on them and on their family as you give them these first few steps in married life together. God, we pray for our community. We pray that in our interactions, whether it's at school or in business, Lord, helping to lead our town or the things that we volunteer in, I pray that we would be people committed to the truth. Lord, that we would seek it. Lord, that we would listen carefully. Lord, that we would be careful with our words. And Lord, that we would seek to build one another and those around us up through the things that we say and the truth that we seek out. Lord, we also thank you for the signs of your goodness in harvest all around us. We pray that you would continue to keep farmers safe. Lord, keep them energized. And God, we again thank you for the tangible sign of your love and care for us. And may it again help us to walk by faith, knowing that you will provide for us in all circumstances. And Lord, as we also, again, look around our world, Lord, we pray for those involved in news. We pray that you would give and raise up those with integrity, Lord, who do the hard work of searching out what are the best facts that we can present for people. And Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment in where we listen. God, as we think about places like Israel, we praise you that some hostages have been freed, and we pray for those who are still waiting to be rescued. I pray that you would preserve them and give them hope and strength. And Lord, that you would also convict those who are doing these things. Lord, that they would know and understand that this is not the way, Lord, to resolve the conflict. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace that we cannot even fully imagine between Palestinian and Israeli. And Lord, that you would crush any opposition that means to simply use violence to intimidate people into what is wanted. Lord, we continue to commit these things to you, praying that you would discern paths beyond what we can fully realize. And we pray all of this for our world, for our community, and for our lives, trusting in the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, before we get to our final song, I did not include Jeff in the announcements for today, so do you want to come up here close to the announcements time?
We just kind of go with the flow, right? Yeah. All right. I know we appreciate Pastor Luke every day, but in October we usually take just a few minutes to be real specific about appreciating him and thanking him for what he does here. So whether you appreciate him for on a Sunday morning where you hear his Bible-based, Christ-centered preaching and teaching, or whether you're involved in youth group or catechism, Bible study, prayer group, consistory, or even whether you play for Pastor Luke as a youth football player, you appreciate and realize the blessing that Pastor Luke is to us. But that being said, I know that Pastor Luke would never want what happens here at First Reformed to point to him or to be about him. So I thought this morning it would be good for us if we just took a minute to thank God for Pastor Luke and to also ask for his continued blessing on him. So if you'd pray with me, I'll lead in that. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for bringing Pastor Luke and Joelle to serve here. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given to Pastor Luke and for his faithful use of those gifts. Would you continue to provide him with every gift, good gift needed, and the wisdom to know where he should invest them? Father, we ask for your protection for Luke and Joelle from the evil of this world. And Lord, would you give them great joy in serving here? Lord, help us as a congregation to be willing co-workers, to participate eagerly in the work you've called us to do as a congregation. And above all, Lord, we pray that what we do here as both pastor and congregation would build your kingdom and bring glory to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Luke, for your good work and for your faithfulness to us. God bless you.
And I'm glad to say it each year. I feel like we've gone this cycle, and it's amazing each year that it comes around. I'm fantastically blessed to get to serve with you all. It's amazing to say it's been four and a quarter years now that I've been here, and I'm fantastically blessed to get to be a pastor here as well. So I'm very grateful as well. So thank you, Jeff. Thank you all. Let's end together by singing our sending song. 274. Oh, that's no. Well, so it's in your you've got a slip in your bulletin that it's on. And we're singing verses 1, 3, and 4. And friends, as you go from this place, go with the blessing and the power of God working through your life in the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen.